And turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. While you're turning there, I want to remind you to be in prayer for Kim's two children, Lana and Ali. Got word that a couple days ago that their father passed away, so remember them in this time of their bereavement, in their time of loss. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're in verse 2, but I want to read verses 1 and 2 this afternoon. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, for a sweet-smelling odor unto God. Briefly, in the way of review, we've looked at the thought presented in verse 1. Be therefore followers of God. And therefore automatically takes us back to what was said previously. Chapter 4, here's dealing with our walk. He said, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling wherewith ye are called. And so began to deal with our walk and progress through the illustration that several offices have been given to us in the church setting to aid us in that walk, to bring us along in that walk. And then he dealt with not walking as the unsaved, as other Gentiles, and how that we don't follow in their steps, and listed the sins, and then said, but walk like this. And this is how we ought to walk. And he says, in verse 1, it's just a continuation of the thought, followers of God. Walk as followers of God, as an imitator of God. As dear children. You say you're a child of God? Then walk as a child of God. Walk as an offspring of God. Walk that you, as you have been born again, as you say you have. And as dear children. I like that phrase, dear children. It means beloved. As beloved children, we are beloved children of the Lord. We that are saved, we that are begotten of the Lord, are beloved children. And then in verse 2, he says, we're to walk in love. We're to walk in love. A child of God walks in love. How? Well, as Christ loved us. As Christ loved us and hath given himself for us a sacrifice, an offering, and a sacrifice unto God. Today's thought, we'll be dealing with the thought of a sweet-smelling savor. That's what Christ did when he offered up himself, when he gave his sacrifice. He gave it as a sweet-smelling odor unto God. Amen. And we are to walk in the same manner. We are to walk in love. In other words, our Christian walk is to be a sweet-smelling odor to God. It speaks of appeasement. You see, Christ offered his offering, he offered his sacrifice, and the fact that it was a sweet-smelling odor unto God means that God was satisfied with it. God's wrath was appeased. Christ offered himself up a gracious and a merciful sacrifice for the sins of his people. For my sins. I know he did for mine. And if you're here and saved, he did for you. The same thing. For you. And all that was so that the wrath of God might be satisfied, so that the wrath of God might be appeased, so that he might make reconciliation and satisfaction, because I'd sinned. My sin was against him. I'd broken his law. I was a lawbreaker. And I lived following that manner of life. Until, as someone has said, the great sheriff of heaven arrested my soul. And I could go no further in that way. But he offered his sacrifice to God, against whom we have sinned. And it is his justice, the justice of God, that must be satisfied, must be met. You and I couldn't do that. You and I could never satisfy the justice of God. Amen. We could never satisfy the justice of a holy, righteous God, of whom God is. Amen. Why? Because we're sinners. Anything that we could do was not pleasing to him. It wasn't pleasing to him because it's done out of wrong motives, for wrong purposes. Would not satisfy him. We're told in the book of Isaiah that all our good works, all our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. And the truth of the matter is, comes down to one thing. We need one righteousness. We need the righteousness of God. And Jesus provided that by his death, burial, and resurrection, and the giving of faith, the exercise of repentance and faith in that work. And the sacrifice of Christ to God was a sweet-smelling odor, was a sweet-smelling fragrance unto God as it ascended up into the nostrils of God. It was a sweet smell into his nostrils. God, justice had been satisfied. He was satisfied with the offering and sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what all this passage of Scripture, verse 2, has emphasis upon. And while we read of it in the New Testament, we read of Christ offering and sacrifice for sins in the New Testament,
It was prophesied
many years before that. It was prophesied, actually, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, in verse 15. It was prophesied of. But one familiar portion of Scripture that we are going to turn to see it being prophesied of is in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in chapter 53. And by the way, this is the text that just so happened. I mean, just how could that be? How luckily could that Ethiopian eunuch be to be reading this text? When he met Philip. And Philip asked him, he said, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "How can I? Except someone show me, tell me the way." Well, look at Isaiah chapter 53, and we're just going to shorten this up because we're dealing with the satisfaction of God. We're dealing with the sweet-smelling odor unto God, God's appeasement being satisfied. God being appeased, the wrath of God being appeased. Verse 11, he said, "He shall see," that is, God shall see, "of the travail of his soul," the travail, the suffering of his soul, "of his son," that lamb that was led to the slaughter. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." God, the Father, shall see of the suffering of his Son, the Son of God. What's that mean? We're commanded to be, walk as children of God, as dear children of God, as imitators of God. We're to be just like God. Jesus Christ, his Son, was just like God. He was God. You see. So what did we say that for? Because he was a perfect sacrifice. He was without spot, without blemish. He was and is the perfect Lamb of God. And verse 11 says that God, his Father, would see of the suffering of his soul and be satisfied. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." By us coming into a loving knowledge, a loving relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're justified.
Amen.
Many shall be justified.
Amen.
By his knowledge. By knowledge of him. By a loving relationship. With an intimate relationship.
Yes.
With him. I ask you this afternoon, do you have that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you intimate with him? Turn with me now to the New Testament's counterpart of Isaiah 53 in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 3. And we read here of that satisfaction, that appeasement that was made. Verse 25 says, "Whom God," that is his Son, and actually, so you get the who he's talking about here. Let's go back to verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. He's talking about Jesus Christ now. Being the righteousness of God for us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through, that's the grace of God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. Christ Jesus was set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, He was set to be a propitiation, to be an appeasement, to be the satisfaction, to be a sweet-smelling savor. The offering and sacrifice which He offered unto God was to be a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet-smelling odor unto God, a means of satisfying the wrath of God against sin. Why? Because He is the righteousness of God, which was given for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You take that away, and we have nothing. You take away any part of His work, we will have nothing. You take away His blood being shed on the cross of Calvary. You take away His burial. You take away His resurrection. We have nothing. That was all to proclaim satisfaction to God. That is Christ satisfied God's wrath against me. God's wrath against you was satisfied. If you're here today and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1. In verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God has made us accepted in the Beloved. How can that be so? How can God take a sinner like me and made me accepted in His Beloved? Because it's in His Beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon His offering and sacrifice being a sweet-smelling odor unto God. Amen. Satisfying the justice of God, satisfying the wrath of God for my sins. Not for His sins. Jesus Christ had no sin. But He satisfied it for my sin. For your sin. For all the sins of all His people. A verse that I've come to love and fall back on many times in Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. Why was they to call Him His name Jesus? For He shall save His people from their sins. That's what Jesus came to the earth the first time to do. The first time was to provide redemption. To provide satisfaction. Satisfy the wrath of God against all His people. And He did that when He offered His body on the cross for my sins. You see. Matthew. The book of Matthew. Chapter 3. How could God say anything less about his beloved son. And what he says here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and I believe that the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ had to take place because it looked forward. It looked forward. It preached what he was about to do on the cross of Calvary. Yes, from this point in time, probably about 3.5 years from this time. But it pointed to the cross. It pointed to the grave. And it pointed to his resurrection. You can read all of that in the book of Romans chapter 6. That's exactly what baptism pictures. And so it was necessary for him to fulfill all righteousness, pointing men to his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary. So after his baptism, coming up out of the water, verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You see, this plan of redemption had been formulated in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. His Son now comes to the earth, going to begin his ministry of redemption. And he starts it off with being baptized of God's duly ordained minister. Amen. Amen. To minister baptism, picturing his death, burial, and resurrection. And God pronounces, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You see, it was no question. It was no question as to whether, when Jesus came to the end of his 33.5 years, of whether that offering and sacrifice would be acceptable to God. There was no question about it in the mind of God. There was no question about it in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He knew it was going to be so. So God says, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. 2 Corinthians. You see, and all this took place so that we might be what? We that were enemies, so that we might be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18, where we read, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You see, you take Jesus Christ out of the equation, and there's no reconciliation to God. God only reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus appeased the wrath of God on our behalf. Amen. Hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, and now we have been given the blessed privilege of taking that gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. We've been given that. It is that by which men are reconciled to God. I ask myself, I ask you, do we not want men to be reconciled to God? Well, then what are we doing with the gospel? You see, what are we doing with the gospel? Are we sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Oh, I'm so glad that my trespasses, my sins, are not laid any longer to my account. Amen.
They're not imputed. They're not placed on my account any longer. They've been taken away. How? Through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been taken away.
The old account is clean. And in its place is the righteousness of God. As He looks at me, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ.
What's that say to you? What's that say to me concerning our walk in this life? You see, because we're in Christ, His blood was shed for my sin. God, as He looks at me, He sees His Son. But in our life, what do others see in me? What do others see in you? Do they see Jesus Christ? You see, that's
what these chapters in Ephesians are all about. Chapters 4 and 5 and 6. Is that people, others, might see Jesus in us. Turn with me. And we'll read about that reconciliation, that blessed atonement in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9, beginning with verse 9, we'll read down through, probably about verse 17. Then said He, that's the Son, Jesus Christ, and this is a portion directly from Psalms chapter 40. Then said He, lo, or behold. You can just hear it. Behold is a term of announcement. Behold, lo, I come. To do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that He may establish the second covenant. What was the first covenant? It was a law of works. It was a law of doing, but they had to look in faith. But he dealt with it in the first part of chapter 10. They had to offer sacrifices and offerings daily and once a year, go into the holy place. The high priest had to do that. And he had to first offer for his own self and then for the sins of the people. And it never, never took away sins. It only rolled them forward, as they say, another year. 1 year at a time. But now we see coming on the scene, we see coming the Son of God. And He's going to establish a second covenant, a covenant which is based upon grace. And it's based upon the finished work of what those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to, pictured in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to establish the second, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is, by the second covenant. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, He had no need to do it again and do it again and do it again. Why didn't He have a need to do it again and do it again? He was the finished product. He was the perfect product. He was the pure, perfect Lamb of God. Amen. Without spot and without blemish. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, after he had completed his work, he sat down. What does setting down signify? It's complete. It's finished. There's nothing left to do. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Not only that, the one offering speaks of satisfaction. You see, they had to keep offering those sacrifices of the animals in the Old Testament because they never satisfied, they had never appeased the wrath of God upon sin. But Jesus Christ did. Satisfied it. So he was the one offering. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I like that. You see, you sin against me. I sin against you. I may forgive you. You may forgive me. Hopefully you do. Hopefully I do. But we're human. We'll never forget. But God's wiped them away. He's wiped them away, as we said earlier. He looks at me. He looks at you if you're his. And he sees his son, Jesus Christ. Then another message is 1 John chapter 2. We get into that. And we have Jesus as an advocate sitting at the throne. And we as children sin. And Jesus up there pleading, I died for him. I shed my blood for all his sins. Oh, I just, isn't our God rich? Isn't he wonderful? He gives us so many things with which to rejoice in him. God's wrath against my sin has been satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. As we walk in love, as Christ loved, as he loved us, as we walk in this kind of love towards one another and towards others, we are a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Isn't that what his word says? Isn't that what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 15. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15. Now notice, for we that are saved. Yes. As the Holy Spirit was leading Paul to write this, Paul and his company were, but not only Paul and his company, who did he write and writing it to? He was writing it to the Corinthian church. Amen. He's saying it to us today. Amen. I lost my verse. Verse 15. It was right there. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, a sweet odor of Christ. We're that unto God.
Why? Because Christ's offering and sacrifice was a sweet odor unto God. And it was for me, for my sins. God sees me. He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. And He remembers that sweet odor there for me. So we are a sweet odor of Christ. In them that are saved, and in them that are perished. You see, you and I are to be a sweet odor to those that are saved, and to those who aren't saved, to those that are perishing. That's what he said here. Notice how that is. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. We're an odor of death unto death. That is what our life is to be. That is what our message of the gospel is to be. It is to be an odor of death unto them that are perishing. And to the other, the savor of life, an odor of life unto life. To those that are saved, it is an odor of life. The gospel is preached. Our life, that's what the fellowship that we have as brothers. I mean, folks that we don't even know, we meet and find out, they're saved, and there's a sweet, sweet spirit between us. They're not strangers any longer. And we know that they're saved, and they know that we're saved. It's a sweet odor. It's an odor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? You see, our sufficiency is in Christ. God looks on us. He sees His Son. As others look at us, whether they're saved or whether they're perishing, they ought to see Jesus Christ and us. What's that make you think about your life now? Your life. A life living by faith. Living by faith. Trusting Him. Letting the light of Jesus shine forth in me. Well, we'll stop there this afternoon.